Take our seats, and I'd like to invite you this morning, if you'd like to turn to the book of Song, the Song of Songs. I don't know everybody here, so if you're a new Christian, just open the Bible like that, and somewhere near the middle you'll find the Song of Songs. If you find the book of Psalms, and just move a little bit towards the New Testament. It's only 8 chapters long, and before I actually read the first chapter in a moment, which is indeed the Word of God, as all of Scripture is. The overarching theme, I believe, is our union and communion with Christ. I'm not going to list all the preachers that would take that line, but especially the Westminster Assembly take that line. That's the line I'm going to take for us this morning, our union and communion with Christ. It begins with what's a Hebrew superlative, the Song of Songs. I just want to give a little bit of an explanation before I read it, just to give us a bit of a roadmap. One of the challenges is when you're in this interregnum, you'll get different preachers and they'll be preaching from different books. So I just want to give just a brief explanation, really, so before I read the first chapter. The Song of Songs is a superlative, and it's full of superlative descriptions, not only of Christ, but also of the church as well. And the title of the sermon this morning is The Beloved and the Loved. The title is The Beloved and the Loved. And we can, children, young people, be listening out how many times we find this phrase, my beloved and my love, as we read the text. And we wonder, well, who is it referring to? And the beloved is referring to the king. The loved referring to the bride, typifying Christ and the church. But what's interesting, as I explain this as we begin, is that you've got a kind of a reverse explanation. If you want to know about the bride, it's the king who speaks about the bride and calls the bride, the church, my love. And if you want to learn about Christ, the king, it's the bride that speaks and calls him my beloved. And so let's hear the word of God, Song of Songs, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins, love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark. Because the sun has looked upon me, my mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon, for why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. So what then do we make of that? I was brought up, I'm a son of an engineer, so a precision engineer. So I didn't have naturally growing up leanings towards English literature. They were the kinds of subjects that perhaps my sister would prefer to choose. A young man had other interests like biology and chemistry. However, here we find in the Song of Songs that God doesn't come as an engineer in the Word of God. He comes in the whole breadth of literary genres. And here we have beautiful poetry. Maybe you don't appreciate poetry. Maybe you need to increase in your appreciation of poetry. But we need all of the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. And so here we have rich poetry by which we can learn of God. And a friend of mine says, if you're going to preach, Kevin, you want to try and put everything you want to say on the back of a postage stamp. Ever heard that kind of an illustration? Well, if I was to put, but I'll probably choose a bigger postage stamp than normal. But if I was to put on the back of a postage stamp the theme of Song of Songs for us, the overarching theme, it would be our union and communion with Christ. That's the doctrine anyway, at least to bring through. Our union with Christ, when we are brought into new birth, we're born again, we're made alive in Christ. That union cannot be broken. It cannot be broken. When God calls somebody to himself, if they've genuinely been called to himself, not one of his sheep will ever be lost. However, the doctrine for us that comes to us here and elsewhere in Scripture is our union and communion. Well, what about our communion? Is our communion always consistent? Far from it. Our communion in the Christian pilgrimage, both as an individual and as a congregation and the wider the church, goes through many different seasons. And so we encourage here from the Word of God that to be drawn into rich communion with the Lord in verse 4. Draw me after you, says the betrothed bride-to-be. Draw me after you. Let us run. Let us run. And so there we see that the bride is being drawn to Christ. I've got three simple headings. I'm told all good preachers have three. Well, I like to vary the number of points I have, so I don't always have three. But I've got three headings for us this morning. The first one is the beloved. That's the first heading. The second is the loved. And my third heading is simply use. That's the old Puritan word for application. But I think I would prefer the word use this morning. So I've got two sub-points for each one, the beloved, the loved, and then I've got two uses, as it were. And I hope, above anything else, that we would meet with the Lord afresh. We need the Lord's help, don't we? We need the Lord's help. Preachers need the Lord's help. I'm before you in weakness and fear and much trembling. I read a sermon this morning from the Song of Songs by Robert Murray McShane, who preached from this book in his 20s. And I thought, well, what hope have I got? I'm 52, and I feel he knew more of Christ and that book in his mid-20s than I do. But that's okay, because we're here to grow in the Lord. That's what we're here for. We're here to meet with the Lord. And my prayer is really for morning and evening that we'd have a sense of God. That we'd have a sense of God. Not just hear another sermon. So let's get to our first heading this morning, which is the beloved. Did you notice there as we went through that you get this phrase, the beloved, a number of times? Let me draw your attention, for example, to verse 12. I didn't read, by the way. I don't know what translation you've got, but I read from the ESV. You've got inserted kindly, in some respects, by the publishers, the phrase he, she, and others. But that's not found in the original text. You say, well, where does that come from? Well, the way we can find out who is speaking differently is by the Hebrew grammar. Masculine, feminine, and the others is plural we, speaking of singular you. So that's how we know the difference. But I didn't read it because it's not in the original text. But if we see the distinction now between the two main persons in the unfolding events of the Song of Songs, one example would be for us would be in 1 and verse 12. Here the king is speaking and he says, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love." He's speaking of the bride, the Shulamite, in the song. And he calls her my love and says, "Behold, you are beautiful, your eyes are doves." And so the king, speaking of Christ, speaks of the bride as my love. But then we see the bride, probably most likely betrothed here in verse 16, speaking and saying, "Behold," responding back, the communion that we have with Christ. "Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved." So the bride speaks and says of the king that he is her beloved. And so that helps us to see that distinction between the two persons based on how they speak of one another. So our first heading is the beloved. The beloved, that's our first heading for us. And as I've said, there's a bit of a reverse here because you would think with my first heading, beloved, I'm going to speak all about Christ, but I'm not. I'm going to speak about what the beloved speaks of, the bride. And so let's just follow through for us, first of all, with our first point for us as we get to it. And I've got two things to bring out for us. As we see in Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 8. Song of Songs, chapter 1 and verse 8. Here is the beloved, the king, the bridegroom, Christ, now speaking in the song. Says, "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." This is the first time where the king here speaks in this song. It's the woman, the bride, that speaks first. And so we can learn things from what we get here in thinking of Christ and the church. What can we learn? Well, the first thing is, if you do not know, O most beautiful among women. I don't know how you consider yourself in the church this morning. You may be sat here thinking, well, I consider myself to be useless. There's nothing much I really do to add to the cause of Christ. Well, I can understand that. I mean, who any of us can really stand before the Lord and say anything more than we're unprofitable servants? But we need to see things from the eyes of heavens more than just through our own eyes. And what do we learn here? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, here the King, Christ, views the church with very different eyes than we view ourselves. And so therefore we must view how Christ views us. If we are one of Christ's and we are forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus, he's not looking at us based on our outward appearance, our form, our muscles or not muscles, our ability to play sports with excellence or perhaps get the best promotion at work or whatever it may be, or be the one that's quickly, you know, comes through the ranks in the church and become an elder. No. Our identity, well, let me ask you the question. Our identity is in Christ, is it not? Is your identity in Christ? It's so easy for us to slip that our identity is in other things. And here we read, if you do not know, most beautiful among women. And then the king is drawing the bride to himself. And here we find a most precious little line. It says here, "Follow in the tracks of the flock." Isn't that an interesting expression? The king has shepherds and he has flocks of sheep and no doubt of goats. And before what we get in chapter 3, that there's the wedding that takes place. And here the bride is what we call betrothed, which is much stronger than engagement. And here the bride has been invited to do what? To follow in the tracks of the flock. And here we have a most precious picture of the church and of Christianity. Because what does it really mean to be a Christian? It's to follow Jesus Christ. Are you a person who is following Jesus Christ? Is that what you wake up in a morning to consider doing? To live a life of godliness. Following after Him. That's a good word, isn't it? Godliness. It's one of my favorite Christian words. Godliness. Jesus Christ was godliness who became flesh. And so here, the bride is invited here to follow in the tracks of the flock. Or more literally, in Hebrew is this. To follow in the footprints of the flock. Ever been on a beach? And you can see footprints on the sand before the sea's washed in. And so here in the dry Near Eastern soil would be all the footprints that the flock and the shepherds would make. So it made it easier to follow. And the bride, before she can get to know really the king, is to come and spend time with those who know the king better than she does. And this is the picture of the church. And so we're invited to come and follow in the footprints of the flock. Those who've walked with Christ longer. Tell me about the king. Oh, I'll tell you about the time when the king, he went out with his armies and he, and perhaps the shepherds and so forth, would have helped the bride to become more acquainted with Christ. And isn't this so helpful for us? Follow in the footprints of the flock. Does that describe you as a Christian? Do you have a high esteem of the church as Christ does? Because Christianity involves following the footprints of the flock. Not living just an individual Christian life on the internet, reading your own books. It's good to read books. But you need to rub shoulders with sheep in the flock. In the church. That's where we get to know Christ especially better. Are you committed to the church? Not just now. But for the rest of your days. When I was a young Christian, when I was converted in London, I saw lots of young people who seemed to be converted the same time as me, seemed to fall away. And I have to confess, in my mind I thought, Christianity is a dangerous business. Here I am, I totally surrendered my whole life to Christ. That's what I thought Christianity was. You know, giving your whole lot to Christ. And I saw people falling away and I thought, what do I do to kind of build in a bit of a personal insurance policy to make sure that I don't go that way as well? So I made a vow with the Lord that I'm going to be committed to go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. Now, I didn't tell anybody that. I didn't go around telling anybody because I thought, well, I may not be able to keep it up anyway. But I asked the Lord to help me. I have to say, over the years, I've seen many people who walked and followed in the footprints of the flock for a while. But some of them, where are they today? And for some of you, I don't know you. Will you still be following in the footprints of the flock and following Christ in season and out of season until you breathe your last? So that's a very helpful thing for us that we get here. And if you're interested in the church, of course, a good church that preaches, but we're not here stopping at home because no church is good enough for that person. Have you met those kind of people? Well, we have them more in Sheffield, maybe, than Cambridge. We have them up north. And you can pray for us up north. There'll be a recovery of a lively interest of Christ and the church. Following the footprints of the flock. That's my first sub-point. But I've got one more for us as we see this beautiful language that we get here. The king speaks and says, I compare you, my love, to a mare among chariots. I know some of you are getting married and so forth. How would you feel if you were compared like that? But we need to understand the Near Eastern language. The finest of beasts, as it were the Egyptian horses. It was a symbol of strength, of military power, of magnificence. And we need to see that such a comparison with such a beautiful animal was such a rich metaphor. But here it says, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your necks with strings of jewels. And then the others, they join in. They just can't keep quiet now. They burst up, they pipe into song. And what do they say? The others say, and we will make for you ornaments of gold, studded with silver. So our first thing, the beloved, speaking of the church here, is that the church are to learn to follow in the footprints of the flock. And now the king says that the church, metaphorically now here, is actually decorated with all of these wonderful gifts. What does that speak of? It speaks of betrothal. Right now we're in that in-between stage of redemption where the church is betrothed. And the day is coming, according to the book of Revelation, there will be the marriage banquet of the Lamb. Are you looking forward to that? The gospel basically is going out into Cambridge and going out into Sheffield, and it's offering invitation tickets to that wedding. And I'm inviting everybody here to come to that wedding on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he calls preachers to invite people to that wedding day. And so if you're not there on that wedding day, it's not because you have not been invited, because today you have been had extended to you an invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And yet some people, they get the wedding invitation and they say, well, I'm a little bit busy. And they go and find other things. You do not want to miss the wedding marriage supper of the Lamb. Young and old, the four-year-olds and five-year-olds, I'm talking to you, and especially young girls, we love weddings, don't we? The bridesmaids, the procession of lamps. But this will be different. Christ will be the bridegroom. And what a great day that will be. And so the gospel is calling you today to come to Christ. You don't need to be a theologian to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. You don't need to pray a long, complicated prayer. You just simply need to pray, even in your heart, Lord, I'm a wretch. Would you forgive me my sins? And I'm talking about being serious before the Lord. Lord, would you accept me and forgive me and be merciful to me? There's nothing better than being a Christian. There's nothing better. Nothing compares to being a Christian. Preaching doesn't compare to being a Christian. There's nothing better than knowing the beloved. And it says here, he adorns the church with all these gifts. Just like we get in Genesis. Remember Genesis 24, I once preached a sermon. People wondered where I was going. It was about when the servant of Abraham goes to find the bride, and the title of the sermon was, Behold, the camels were coming. And it was the time when Isaac was meditating, looked in the field, and there the camels were coming, and then the bride, Rebecca, or Rivka in Hebrew, put her veil on. And before that, she was given all these gifts. And so what great gifts we have of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of justification, of a free pardon. Christ has filled his church with precious gifts. But we're only betrothed. We're only betrothed. Our second heading is the loved. The loved. That's our second heading. And there we go to verse 16. And here the bride is speaking. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green, the beams of our house are cedar, our rafters are pine, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And say again, we've got this reverse, because if we want to know about the church, we've got to see what the beloved speaks of the church. If we want to know about Christ, we need to know how the church is speaking of Christ. And here we see a couple of things that the loved one is responding. In verse 15, the king says, Behold, you are beautiful, my love. That's the bride, that's the church. Behold, you are beautiful. And the king says this, and notice this, we'll come back to this for application. Your eyes are doves. The church's eyes are to be like doves. We need to ask ourselves, what is that? But before we come to that, the bride responds back and says, Behold, you are beautiful. Now, I don't want to make this sermon go down to the valley too far in terms of making it contemporary. Maybe I'm a little bit old-fashioned. I don't know. The Lord's blessed us with a couple of daughters, and sometimes I take them out for brunch. And I can't help but, I'm a people watcher. Are you a people watcher? I can't help but looking at other people around, and then I'll be talking, for example, to one of my daughters and finding out how life is. And there'll be a so-called couple in another booth. And they're just not looking at each other whatsoever. They're just texting in a different world. But that's not the picture that we see here. That, notice, the king says, behold, you are beautiful. And the betrothed bride says, behold, you are beautiful. They're just repeating each other. They can't help but just echo one another's love for one another. And that's how we're to pour ourselves out to Christ. The loved. The first thing that we see here from this, in the loved, is that the bride has a love for Christ. Do you have a growing love for Christ? Can you say like the Queen of Sheba, which is what we'll hear in Think in Heaven, I'm sure, behold, not the half has been told me. Now, I was a bit nervous as a young Christian because someone said to me when I was converted, they said a couple of things. They said, Kevin, and it wasn't a compliment, they said, you're the last person we expected to become a Christian. Didn't realize I was that bad. And then somebody else made this comment. They said, it'll never last longer than 3 years. Ever had that kind of vitriolic comment given to you as a Christian, maybe from your relatives? They just hate the fact that you're a Christian. I thought, it's true. None of my hobbies, fishing, golf, well, rugby went on longer because I had to at school, but all the hobbies did seem to last about 3 years. And so I didn't tell anybody, but the 3 years went on, and the 3 years passed decade, more than two decades ago. When the Lord begins a work, he brings it through to completion. And I hope you and I can say even more today that we're more in love with the Lord Jesus Christ today than we ever were when we first met him. When we first met him, it was glorious. It was as if there wouldn't be any more trials in this world. And that's not the case, is it? Following Christ involves many bitter trials. But though we go through the waters, we'll not drown. Though we go through the fire, we'll not be burned. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And if there's one thing we've learned of God, isn't it? If there's one thing we've learned of Christ since we set out on pilgrimage, it's this, is that God is faithful. And we let him down, but he doesn't let us down. And so the bride responds, says, behold, you are beautiful, my beloved. She calls him a most sacred title. You are beautiful, my beloved. And we're immediately ushered in to the beginning of the New Testament and Christ in the waters of the River Jordan. And there's the voice of God saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. If you're a Christian today, to be acquainted with the one of whom the Father says is the beloved, is the highest of earthly privileges, believe me. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, we hear the same voice of the Father again saying, this is my beloved Son. And then what do we find? Hear him. Hear him. And his voice comes to us from the Scriptures. And so we learn that the bride has a love for Christ. And Christ loves his church, and we respond back with love. And therefore we begin to have a changing appetite. We begin to love the things that Christ loves. And one of the things that Christ loves is the church. And therefore we realize that we want to build up the church as he builds it up. And so we have a love for such things. And we realize that the king loves us personally. So we see that we begin to see things in a new and different light, as it says here. It says, behold, you are beautiful. You, my beloved, truly delightful. Truly delightful. Well, let me draw to a close with use, our third heading. Two uses for us here. And the first is, what Christ speaks of the church is in 1 verse 15. He speaks of the church, your eyes are doves. What are doves? Doves apparently only have one mating pair for life. They have a single eye. They're not looking around for better options. When they fix their eyes on one another, there is loyalty. And the scripture says of the church, as Christ looks at the church, your eyes are doves. And how we need a recovery in our own generation of Christians living up to what the king expects, that your eyes are doves. And then we moved into the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Are your eyes like doves? Fixed upon Christ. Hebrews 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Not only on the person, but on his perfect atonement. We're not looking around to be lighting candles in the church and looking to light and incense and all these ceremonies. No, we have a perfect atonement. And so we have dove's eyes for Christ and the perfection of his atonement. We need not look anywhere else for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Dove's eyes, committed, committed. Kenneth McRae, he was long since gone to heaven, preached on preaching and the danger of compromise at one of the first Banner of Truth ministers' conferences. I'm glad to say I wasn't even born when he preached it, but I was born just a few years after. And he said this. He said, the kind of preachers we need today, he said, are the preachers like Paul the Apostle. And he said in his Scottish tones, he said, what was Paul like? And I'll not imitate the accent, but he said, Paul was an out-and-out man. An out-and-out man. That's what it means to have dove's eyes, not just as a preacher, as a man, as a woman, as a young boy, as a young girl, to be an out-and-out person for Christ. That's the first use for us to consider. And the second one as we close, and I've been waiting for weeks to give us this application as we close this morning, is from Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The first use is that we in the church are to have dove's eyes for Christ as our Savior and none other. But the second, I won't abuse the privilege so the elders can be calm on that one, but I feel like preaching a second sermon when I get to chapter 8 and verse 5. Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? How do we describe the process of spiritual growth? How do we describe the process of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a whole congregation as you are at the moment in this interregnum? Without a, you know, we've got elders, but without a permanent minister, as it were, and in an individual life, what does God desire of us? When we're weak is when we're strong. And here the bride is now leaning upon her beloved. We walk by faith, not by sight. Are you leaning more upon Christ now than you were a year ago? Because God arranges trials and difficulties, and especially the Lord knows where our strongest point is. And just like Jacob got touched in the hip, so he limped towards the promised land, not being able to rely upon his own strength. Are you feeling weak this morning? Are you feeling, I've not got the financial resources, I've not got this, I've not got the other? God will lead us to a place of ever-increasing weakness, so that we come out of the wilderness. Sometimes the wilderness can be a result of our neglecting the means of grace, perhaps. Sometimes it can be chastisement, not because we've done anything wrong. But the important thing is, are we leaning more upon Christ now and continuing to lean upon our beloved? It's a safe place to be. It's the safest place to be. Because he will not let us down. He is our rock, our fortress, which cannot be shaken. And his name is Jesus Christ, and I commend him to you. Amen.